Well, great. Well, how are we doing? Yeah? You rejuvenated? I have managed to draw the worst speaking position in all of conference history, the post-lunch position. So in about 20 minutes, we'll require standing calisthenics, jumping jacks, push-ups, sit-ups, just to make sure you're still with me. I also drew earlier today, I drew the after Kent Cloter speaking position. That's our pastor of biblical counseling. That was a pretty bad draw also. So poor Ben. Write that on your evaluations, if you don't mind. Treat Ben better might be what you put on your blue evaluation sheet. So, I'm excited to teach on this topic. It's a topic I've taught on quite a bit, the idea of motivations and idols of the heart. So why don't I go ahead and pray for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity now to look at your word, and we want to trust you with this time. I know we're maybe filled up to the brim a little bit with good, solid teaching from the scriptures, and so we just ask that you would increase our capacity a little bit more here. Would we invite your Holy Spirit to move and change us from within? And I just pray that you would help us to ponder these truths and help it to change us. And would you use us to gather this information, these scriptures, and to use us in other people's lives as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is track one, session four, motivations and idols of the heart. So your first page in your notes show you some of the things that we've already learned, some of the presuppositions we're bringing to the table with these messages. If you look at the bottom of that first page of those notes, the big idea, this session, we have a biblical understanding of why do we do what we do. It's because of what we worship, number one. Number two, the heat and harvest expose the worship of the heart, and the Father seeks worshipers. And number four, idols deprive us of grace. So looking forward to tackling this topic. Some of you may have heard me teach on James chapter 4, 1 through 10, but if you would join me in opening up to that passage. And while we're turning there, let me just ask a question to the group here. What would you do if you had the key to all of human behavior? What would you do with that information? If you could tell everybody on the planet why they do what they do, what would you do with that information? What I hear? Sell it? Somebody say that? Sell it, right? Book tour. Makes money on that, right? Because it's a question I think is often asked by counselees, by counselors, by all of us, is why do I keep going to that same sin over and over? I know it's wrong. It's pretty very clear in the scripture that sin is wrong, but I keep returning to that sin over and over. Why did I catch myself being so harsh with that kid in children's ministry or one of my own children? Why did I respond that way to my boss or to my neighbor who keeps throwing their grass clippings over into my yard? Why do we respond in those ways? We say we're believers in Jesus Christ. If you say you're a believer, that means you believe that Christ alone is sufficient to pay for your sins, but yet we still struggle with these sins. And so that's what we're going to explore today, is why do we do what we do? Let me start by reading James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So when the suffering pours down, why do we respond in the way we respond? Why do we keep going back to those same sinful responses when the heat pours down? So if you want to turn to the second page of your notes, at the top of it, it says, why do I do what I do? And the simple answer is, because I want what I want. Because I want what I want. Okay? I do what I do because I want what I want. Now you're thinking, okay, this is why I paid money for this conference? This is pretty simplistic here. The idea is that out of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. So everything flows from inside out to external behavior. We have our inner man that leads to our outer man. So what I want to do today is show you really what I believe is a biblically sufficient explanation for all of human behavior. I think the Bible speaks very specifically and very clearly to why we do what we do. So my hope is that your view of the scripture is raised. You'll see what God has provided for us in his sufficient word. So if we go back to James in verse 1, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So what causes these fights and quarrels, these external outer man things? What causes these fights and quarrels? Is it not this, that you have these passions, or some translations say these desires within us that lead to these fights and quarrels, okay? So if we have these passions, and feel free to play along at home with your notes there. We have these passions and desires. Okay, shout out, what are some of the desires that all of us have within us? What are some desires that mankind has for life? What are some of those things? Go ahead. What's that? Connection. Okay, relationship. Sure. Something over here? Acceptance. Good. What else? Security. Yeah. Happiness. Sure. Control. Okay. And we could keep going for hours, right? Money, a marriage relationship maybe, the perfect life, 2.3 kids, the white picket fence, children that want to walk with God for a lifetime, a good job, pets. We could keep going on forever, right? And I would argue that none of those things that you all just said are necessarily bad things. I think those can be healthy desires. But the Bible says what causes these external things, it's these desires within us. So why are all these things that sound like okay things to want, why are they at war within us? What goes wrong? And I would say that the problem is those desires become demands. I don't want suffering in my life. It's not a bad desire. I demand that there not be any suffering in my life. And now if you're like me, you're thinking, yeah, I know somebody who needs to hear this. And hopefully you're thinking of yourself, right? Hopefully we all are thinking of ourselves. I have these desires, and the problem is they become demands. The drawing underneath, or the progression there underneath the boxes in your notes kind of shows that we have this desire, right, that says, let me go back here. We have this desire that says, I wish this were true. And this sounds like some of the things you all were just saying. And that desire becomes a demand where we say, I will get that desire. Okay? Now we've already started seeing our hearts going in a wrong direction. It goes from I wish to I will, to you believe it's a perceived need. I must have this desire. And then it builds an expectation. So if I desire for no suffering in my life, And there are people in my life that are causing some suffering, or there's some external source of suffering in my life. I begin to build an expectation of you should stop. You should stop what you're doing there. And then it goes to disappointment, where we say, well, you didn't. You didn't stop with that external source of suffering. And then it leads to our reaction of punishing those that are bringing that suffering in our life. So because you didn't, I will, and fill in the blank there. Because you didn't, I will. And so as I went through this, I went through more if there was suffering or some external source of suffering going on, being caused to us. But I think we can also go through this progression in any aspect of life. So say you want some type of a better job, you know. I wish for a better job. I wish for that. I will. I demand I have a better job. I must have a better job. I have an expectation that this next interview will go well. It should go well. It doesn't go well, so you're disappointed. And then you decide to take that out on the other people around you. You could take any one of those things you all mentioned, security, connection, relationship, all those things, and run it through this gamut. Can you see that progression in your own life, in your own heart? And maybe you've seen that progression in others as well, but we obviously need to look at our own hearts first. So the problem is that these desires become these demands, right? They become these things that we must have. Turn to Matthew 15 real quick with me. Just to shed some more light on this. Why do we do what we do? It's because we want what we want. I have it highlighted. There we go. Verse 18. Doesn't really show up that well up there, does it? I hope you got a Bible. Matthew 15:18. So what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come a couple things here, right? Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Okay, so if we go back to our drawing, we see that these passions, these desires, are from our hearts. Okay. And we see that out of the heart flows these things. So first we see in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. So our hearts, our evil desires affects our behavior. And our behavior, as according to Matthew 15, involves first how we think. Okay? First, how we think. If you go back to the passage, then it says evil thoughts, how we think. Then it says murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and theft. So what we do. So out of the heart comes how we think and also what we do. And lastly, after those things, false witness and slander, what we say. So here I think we have a biblically sufficient definition of all of human behavior is what we think, do, and say. And all of these behaviors flow from the heart. So going back to James 4, chapter 1, if you've got your finger there, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among us is not this, that your passions, your desires are at war within you. So what causes all that behavior? It's from what is within. So I don't know if you've seen this example before, but watch this. You ready? Okay. What caused water to come out of the bottle? Yeah, it's a trick question, right? One would say let me ask in a different way. What caused water to come out of the bottle? Because water was what was inside. So often we say, oh, the problem, you made me so angry. Didn't Kevin say that in the last session? You make me so angry. You are the cause of my anger. The shaking is the cause of what comes out. That's not the cause. What comes out is what's inside. And so when water comes out, it's because water is what's inside. Now, if something, you know, this green slime comes out, it's a result of, because there's green slime on the inside. You see the connection there? It's what's on the inside that comes out. And so when the heat comes down in the midst of suffering, if you respond in anger, if you respond in kind of despondent clamming up, that type of thing, we want to blame the shaking. That's what we want to blame. It's the fault of the suffering. And the reality is, when you look at our own hearts and say, well, it's what's inside, it's just coming out. Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Paul uses drunkenness as an illustration for Spirit-filled living. When someone gets drunk, what typically happens to their speech? It kind of opens up the lips, right? They get a little more verbal. They're not afraid to share, right? And why is that? One might make an excuse for them. Well, they don't mean that. They're just drunk. They don't know what they're saying. They're just drunk. Well, what did the alcohol do? It just loosened up what was on the inside, right? What's coming out is from inside. There's no like, oh, it's alcohol's fault. And in the same way, they act totally different than what they normally would act like because they don't have those inhibitions, those societal pressures to look good or things like that. What's on the inside is coming out. In the same way, if you go along in that passage, the Holy Spirit inside of us should make us act like we wouldn't normally act as well, but in a good way. A good way. Okay, so are we making sense so far? Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. My hope is that phrase will haunt you. And that everything you do the rest of this day, the rest of your life, you will question yourself, why am I doing this? What am I wanting when I do this? And we'll talk about how right now that those wants can be bad, but we'll talk about a greater path here in a minute. All right, so going along in our progression here, we have these passions, these desires that lead to these behaviors, sinful behaviors, how we think, what we do, and what we say. How would you describe the state of being of this person at this point? They have had some desires. They've become demands. They've begun to worship those things. They've made those idols of their hearts. I'm going to worship this thing more than I'm going to worship and submit these desires to God. How's this working out for this person? Well, just shout out. What's this person's life like? They're living out these sinful desires. What's their life like? What's that? They want more. Okay. Yeah. This insatiable desire. Yeah. I'm sorry? Impulsive. Okay. Yeah. What else? They're a slave. Mm-hmm. Think they might be depressed. Think they might be embittered. Right? Things are not going well for this person, right, in their current state of being. Let's go back to James then. Let me bring up maybe a different version will show up better on the screen behind me. Nope, not much better. Okay, let's go to verse 2 in chapter 4. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So we see this progression here that we've already described. You desire and do not have, so I have this desire, I can't get it, so I murder in order to get it. I do some type of action in order to get it. Now you might be saying, okay, Ben, I've never murdered. move on. I'm off scot-free on this one. What does Jesus liken murder to in the Bible? Anger, right? Anybody guilty of anger? Therefore guilty of murder, right? So we desire something, we can't get it, so we do something in order to get it, in a sinful response. You covet and cannot obtain, so now you desire something, you can't even get it, so you fight and quarrel. We're like the kid at Walmart who doesn't get the toy that mom said no to, and we kind of bang our fists on the ground and throw a fit because we cannot get what we want. And then James writes here, well, you do not have because you do not ask. You don't have the right motives here for your requests. You're worshiping these idols and demanding that God give you these things. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James goes on and says some strong words here. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people. Now, who is James writing to? Believers, right? Believers. He's writing to the church in Jerusalem, had been dispersed because of persecution. He's writing this letter to try to encourage those believers, and he calls them adulterers. Why do you think you'd call them adulterers? Well, they have this covenant relationship with God, right? Close intimacy with God. God, you don't give me what I want. So I'm going to go over here and worship this God, this desire of my heart has become a demand. And I'm going to wed myself there. Just like marriage. You have a covenant relationship with your spouse, and you go to commit adultery and be in intimacy with someone else. So James says, you adulterous people, why are you leaving that relationship with God? Why are you not worshiping God and worshiping these idols instead? Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In verse 5, or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Spirit says he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? He desires for worship. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that dwells in us to worship him. Okay. Now, if we go back to our drawing one more time before we continue in this passage, it says in verse 4, if you wish to be the friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. And so on this progression, not only are they embittered, not only are they depressed, not only are they sick and tired of all this suffering, you become an enemy of God. Don't mistake this for meaning that they lose their relationship with God. They no longer are a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, James is writing to believers, and he's saying your behavior is such that you look like you're an enemy of God. You're still a believer, but your behavior is such that you look like you are an enemy of God. Okay. The good news is there is a better path here. There is a better path. Look back at James 4, verse 6. The best five words in all of Scripture, if that's theologically sound to say. But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Now, his grace had to pour out a lot to save Ben Davidson. I was totally depraved. I was running away from God. And the more we understand the depravity of our own souls, the more we see the far reaches of his grace. And then he reaches further to help sanctify us. And I think of this aspect, if he gives more grace, it's just kind of this buckets and buckets of grace just pouring down over Ben Davidson. I'm struggling in my sin. I'm struggling in worshiping my idols. I'm pretty good at idol worshiping. I think it was Jonathan Edwards that says, our hearts are idol-making factories. Do you understand the extent that idols just kind of tear into our lives? If you look at the end of the book of 1 John, it ends with, dear children, rid yourself of idols. So you have this whole letter written here, and the very last words are kind of random. Don't worship idols. Right? Why would John end his letter that way? Because I think he understands that I think the greatest thing that wreaks havoc on our lives as believers is our desire to worship these idols. Now, we don't necessarily wake up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to worship some idols today. That idol of ease, that idol of comfort, that idol of security, I really believe that idol can give me more than what God can give me today. We don't wake up thinking that way. But we wake up and we stub our toe on the nightstand next to us and we go, darn it, what? I just got up, God. Really? Seriously? What's happened there? That idol-making factory that you have within you has demanded what? I demand ease in my life. And doggone it, God, I was on my way to the kitchen to get coffee and spend time with you reading the Bible and prayer. And this happens to my foot? Seriously? That's what you're going to do? Like, I was going to do a good Christian thing here. Our hearts are idol-making factories. But God gives more grace. That is the amazing thing about grace. It is lavished upon us. And so going back to James, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, easy fix, right? Just be humble. So let's all pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and let's just promise to be humble and we'll have 8 accountability partners and memorize 18 verses on humility. That's good biblical counseling, right? Just slap on some fruit onto your life and just do better. Have you ever seen that Bob Newhart clip on counseling on YouTube? Some of you are laughing, have seen that. Search YouTube, Bob Newhart counseling. It is a scream. The guy, a counselor sits down and he goes, here's what you have to do. And counselor gets out the notepad. Okay, I'm ready. Tell me the trick here. What do I do? And he goes, stop it. Just stop it. And we laugh at that, but in some regard, that's what we think we're supposed to do in our own Christian lives. I keep going back to these same sins over and again. I'm just going to stop it this time. And we slap on these legalistic things that seem like good spiritual things, right? Of having an accountability partner, of having scripture verses. When I was in college, my roommate and I, we're both believers, we decided it's the right Christian thing to do to have an accountability partner. And so I wrote down questions about all the things that I do that are wrong, and he wrote down all the questions, all the things that he needed help with, and we exchanged questions. Once a week, we sat down in our dorm room, and I said, okay, Brad, did you do this? Yeah. Did you do this? Yeah. Then it was my turn. You know, Ben, did you do this? Yeah. Did you do this? Yeah. Okay, I guess we both suck. See you next week. You know, and that was kind of... Okay, memorize this verse and, you know, call me in the morning. You know, kind of a prescription type of thing. What I didn't do for Brad, how I failed Brad, is I didn't say, well, Brad, why did you do that? What were you wanting? What was going on in your heart that you thought desiring that and demanding that was going to be better than what a sovereign, loving God who loves you enough to save you, send his son to die on the cross for you, that you didn't think he could give you what you needed? I'm going to make my own path, God, and get what I want. So going back to that silly illustration of bumping my toe on the nightstand, right? Why do I get angry right there? Because I want what I want. I'm worshiping that idol of ease, and I'm going to get it any way I want. And so if I have to shake my fist at God, I'll do it. Because when I get angry, what am I really communicating theologically to God? God, you made a mistake here. I wasn't supposed to bump my toe on the nightstand. Were you sleeping? You did something wrong here. It's kind of funny in that context, maybe, but let's take it to a deeper context. God, I have cancer now. Were you sleeping? I'm not supposed to get cancer. It's not supposed to happen to me. Now, we're in the counseling room. We walk up to this very, very gently. Because I think an error of a counselor is to say, hi, welcome, have a seat. Stop it. God is sovereign, God is love. Slap Romans 8:28 on there. All for your good and God's glory. Okay, see you next week. We need to walk up that very gently because there's so many emotions involved in that idol worship. There's a lot of past. I just gave a message in the other track about how to handle the past in people's lives. You know, someone comes in saying, you know, I get really angry at my wife. Okay, well, you should stop that. You're worshiping an idol of ease. You want your life to be easy. Okay? So stop worshiping that idol and love your wife. And here's three things you can do nice for your wife this week, and see you next week. Do we need to say those things? Yes, I think so. Probably more tactful than I just gave an example of there. But at the same time, I need to compassionately approach that man and say, okay, what causes you to get angry? Now notice I didn't say, why are you angry? Because I think the quick response in someone's, a knee-jerk response is, well, because my wife does this and this and this and this and this. That's why I'm angry. No, but what causes you? See, the word causes, that's a much deeper question, isn't it? It's saying, what's the causation of your anger? Is your wife causing you to be angry? And we can gently walk up there, and maybe we find out that in their past, they had a very legalistic parent who never said kind words to this husband when the husband was a child. And he could never live up to their standard. And so whenever his wife asks a question about the finances or asks a question about parenting or schedule, he just blows up. I can never do enough that's good enough for you. And meanwhile, we've counseled him and just said, well, just get over your idol. We have to make sure we care about their past too, right? And love and compassionately approach that idol and say, I understand this is a very, very difficult thing for you to do in light of your past. And we need to love people enough to listen and care for them and think about how to counsel wisely, okay? Because it's a theological message that we're portraying when we respond poorly to suffering in our lives. We're saying, God, you missed it. From the stub toe on the nightstand to cancer, when we respond poorly, we're saying, God, you screwed up. You don't have a plan for me that's good. And I want to live out my plan my way. But God responds with more grace. We've read here. So, do we pull ourselves up by a bootstraps? Do we just slap on some verses to memorize or try to figure out some accountability things? Should we do those things? Yes, we should do those things, but not without digging deeply into our hearts and saying, okay, what am I worshiping here? That's the way I failed my college roommate, and that's the way we can't fail each other in the body of Christ. We must ask each other, why are we doing what we're doing? What causes you to respond in this way are great questions for you at a counseling table, at Starbucks, with your kids, with your neighbors, whatever it is. Because you've heard this, right? Counseling's not just, this oak desk, like a principal's desk, and you have this perfect person on this side of the desk with a certificate that says, I'm perfect counselor, and some really screwed up people over here. Right? That might be one form of counseling where it's more formal like that, but we're counseling all the time, every day. The question is, are you counseling biblically or not? And so we counsel all the time. You are a counselor. Like it or not, sorry. You are a counselor. And so we need to make sure we question ourselves, okay, am I counseling biblically? Because counseling happens all the time. It might be in a formal setting. It happens in our schools, it happens at home, it happens at work, it happens in a neighborhood, it happens all the time. And God will give us the grace to counsel. So, going back to verse 6, I just can't get off of verse 6, can I? But he gives more grace. Why should we get off of that statement, right? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, going on, but gives grace to the humble. And then James, being a good pastor here in verses 7 through 10, lays out, okay, if we're not just supposed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and slap on all these external things, what do we need to do? Well, here's how you do it. You want to be humble before the Lord? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That word submit is a military term, meaning flat on your face. Think about a private in boot camp before the drill sergeant, right? Just, yes, sir, whatever you say. Now, that illustration breaks down because how much better of one do we have to submit to than an angry drill sergeant, right? We have the loving God who has saved us and sent his son to die for us. So we submit ourselves, therefore, to God. So what that looks like practically, I think, is that we take these passions. I'm not going to write it out this time. We take these passions and desires they have in our heart, and we submit them to God. And so we go to passages like 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether I'm at home in the body or away, I make it my aim to please him. My goal is to please God. Maybe that would be better to write in the center of the heart there than off the side here. I'm not going to worship those idols. I'm going to submit those idols underneath the goal of life to please God, or 1 Corinthians 10, 10:31. Whether I eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I love how that's worded, Paul says to the Corinthian church, that whether you eat or drink, you know, you can eat to the glory of God, you can drink to the glory of God, and if you haven't caught this principle yet, whatever you do, you can do to the glory of God. John Piper, in one of his devotionals, titles a chapter, How to Drink Orange Juice to the Glory of God. Great title for a chapter in a book, right? The idea is you can drink orange juice thinking, yeah, I deserve this. Yeah, I've earned this. This is all about me. I earned this orange juice. Or I drink this orange juice, God, this orange juice is grace. Every day I wake up, I should be thankful I'm not in hell. I'm thankful for your provision. I'm thankful for this orange juice. That's the submitting that I think James is talking about here in verse 7. We submit that, God, everything is about you. It's about your glory. It's about pleasing you. So when the heat pours down, how do I respond? I run it through this filter of submitting to God. I run it through the filter of, okay, this heat is coming. How do I respond in a way that pleases God? You've heard that phrase, there's only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. That's where we're at this point. When the heat comes down, it exposes what's in our hearts, and what comes out either pleases God or pleases self. And so if we have this desire to please God, we've submitted ourselves to him, our behavior, it's just a copy of the above box. Our behavior comes out in what we think, do, and say. So just what we put in the box above there. And the same thing for the next box. What's the state of being like? So I'll ask this question to the group now. We've got this heart that wants to, that has our pleasure, desire submitted to God. I want to please you. I want to glorify with you. That affects in how I behave, my behavior when the suffering comes down. What's my state of being at this point then? Shout it out. What's my life like if I'm responding in a way that pleases God, pure, holy waters coming out to please him, to glorify him? What's my life like? What's my state of being? What is it? Joyful. What else? Self-control. Well, we're just saying fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 22, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Does that mean I live that out perfectly? No. Remember, our hearts are idol-making factories. But if my dominant motive is to please and worship God, we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, right? We're going to see Galatians 5 coming out of us. Okay. So we're submitting ourselves, therefore, to God. Go back to verse 7 in James 4. So that's the first step. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. This isn't an exhaustive list, but I think James continues to list some just helpful principles to help us see our idol worship. Resist the devil, the author of lies, who wants us to worship these idols, and he will flee from you. Thirdly, as we submit ourselves, resist the devil. Thirdly, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We seek time with the Lord to draw near to him. And if we do these three things, if we submit, if we flee, if we draw near, it should lead us to repentance, shouldn't it? God, I submit to you. I resist the lies of the enemy. I draw near to you and I see your holiness. And I say to myself, I want to be cleansed. Look at the middle of verse 8. I want to be cleansed, God. I'm a sinner. Purify my heart. I'm a double-minded person that says I want to please you, but I struggle with it. God, I am wretched. Help me to mourn and weep over my sin. If I want to laugh, turn it to mourning. And if I want to be joyful, turn that to gloom, because God, I'm a sinful person. I want to humble myself before you. In verse 10, look at that. I want to humble myself before you. And what does God promise to do? To exalt you. So what is the end result? Here we are exalted by God. I don't know exactly what that means, but if I look at the alternative, because he gives more grace, right? He gives more grace. So quick question of application before we go on to some other aspects to your notes here. Which line do you want to be on? It's kind of a no-brainer rhetorical question, right? Which line do you want to be on? Which line do you struggle to stay on, right? So as we deal with the heat coming down, we have to ask ourselves, why am I responding like I'm responding? What am I wanting? Is my dominant motive want to please God in response to the suffering in my life? Or is my dominant motive that I want to please self? That I want to worship these desires that have become demands? Okay? So if you want to look down at the rest of your notes here, I don't have it up here on the screen, excuse me. But just another way of kind of explaining this, just another drawing in your notes underneath what we have on the screen. You'll see you have this pyramid here, and you have that motivation of the heart title there, and then at the top of that pyramid it says, why do I do what we do? Well, it's because I want what I want. It's what I desire, because I have desires. Okay, I desire what I desire because of what I worship. So we're still on, are you tracking with me? It's related. It's another way of looking at the diagram above. I desire what I desire because of what I worship. What's my deity? What am I worshiping? Is it the God of the Scriptures, or is it my own idols, my own desires? I worship what I worship because what I deem valuable. And so if you are, let's say, struggling with some aspect of obedience to the Lord, you can ask that question. Do I really find God valuable? Or do I find this sinful path more valuable than him? My values are determined by what I believe. And what I believe is based on my source of truth. And where are we getting our source of truth? Is it from God's word, or is it from the world? I have a phrase in our household, is garbage in, garbage out. You know, if you take in the worldly things so much, and you're not taking in scriptural things and godly things, what garbage you're taking in is the garbage you're going to bring back out into your behavior. And so we need to say, what's my source? What am I filling myself with? Is it cultural things around me, or is it God's word? Now, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying, you know, all secular music is evil. I'll show you my playlist on my iPhone. It's not all Christian music, okay? But what I'm saying is that the things we need to fill ourselves with need to be godly things, so that we have a fighting chance here to beat down our flesh, okay? It's one of the things we use to help beat down our flesh. And so bottom line, we ask ourselves, who is most high? Is it God, or is it myself? A broader overview on the next page there. And have you seen this diagram yet? Have any other teachers showed this diagram yet? Oh, wow. There we go. Make that easy. Thank you. Has anybody shown that diagram to you yet? Have you seen that? Okay. It's just a high overview. You see here, if you do this, draw a line right above the hearts, in between the hearts and the trees there. Just draw a line right in between the hearts and the trees, a horizontal line, okay? And underneath that line, write inner man, just right underneath that line, write inner man, and then above that, right above that line, write outer man. Are you with me? You got that line drawn in between, at the base of the trees, right above the hearts. Below the line, it says inner man. Above the line, write outer man. And you see, you probably drew that line right above God sees, right there in the middle, right? God sees the inner man, and man sees the outer man. So you see those two hearts there. The one on the left is a sinful heart, an idol-worshipping heart. It's calculating, selfish, greedy, depraved, self-love. On the other side, you see a heart that's set to please God, loves God first, at peace with God, guilt-free, secure, loves others before themselves. And then you look, okay, so that's what God sees. You see these dominating heart desires, And then you go up to the soil level and you see these two trees. Now here's the interesting thing. You see where it says suffering, the heat that pours down? It's the same heat coming on both trees. There's not like extra heat on the one on the left, and the one on the right gets a little bit less heat. It's the same heat coming to both trees. And what do you notice? Completely opposite responses. This is where we help our own hearts and help the hearts of our loved ones realize it's not the shaking, right? It's not the shaking that causes the water to come out. It's what's inside is what is brought out. And so you see that same heat going to the left side causes this person to be stuck in life-dominating sins, depression, bitterness, anxiety, insensitivity, anger, fear, selfish pride. On the other side, we see those fruit of the Spirit again, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? And the answer to that is below the surface. We see there right in the middle between the hearts, Christ provides atonement. We want to remember that Christ has provided the grace. He gives more grace. He helps us to identify the idols we're worshiping in the midst of suffering, and he calls us to repentance, and he can transform our hearts and minds. Okay? What questions do you have about that diagram? Does that make sense? So all three diagrams are not really representing something different. They're all kind of around that same theme, just a different way of expressing it. Any questions about those? Okay, so why do we do what we do again? Because we want what we want, right? And so I want that question to stick in your mind. Let's finish out the rest of these notes here. Some key questions to be asking ourselves and of those we connect with. What do I want so much that I choose to sin to get it? What do I want so much that I choose to sin when I don't get it, right? We talked about that already in James 4. What is so unpleasant that I choose to sin when I get it or experience it? What have I lost that was so important to me that I've chosen to sin when I lost it? What is so valuable to me that I've chosen to sin when I did get it? Okay, so deep, kind of penetrating questions here. And our goal is to be fully trained as a disciple. So we look at what is our goal here as we set our hearts to please God, to worship or value God and his kingdom over all things of value, love him with our whole hearts, to glorify God, number two, by proclaiming him and portraying him or giving other people a right opinion of him, number three, to please God, not myself or others, number four, to love others as Christ loves me, number five, to use my gifts to serve the local church, and number six, to make disciples. So if you turn over to the last page there, you'll see a James 4 journal. And this is something I'll challenge you to do this, and maybe not this afternoon because we're all very holy sitting at a conference, right, together. There's no sin happening here today. But when you get home, right, or maybe you can give this to someone else you think you might struggle with sinning. Just kidding. To keep track of what you're wanting. So when you go home, or maybe even while you're still here, if you get upset about something or you get frustrated, you know, whenever you're frustrated with something, that's probably like the light on your dashboard that says check engine soon. And but again, that illustration breaks down because you see that light come on your dashboard, check engine, you're like, okay, how much longer do I have? I can go a little bit longer, right? Like right now, like pull over, check engine right now. We typically don't do that with our cars. But if you're frustrated, take that as the check heart engine soon and pull over right then, right there. Okay, and I want you to write this down. What was I wanting? I'm frustrated right now. What am I wanting? And write it down. You have 5 opportunities here. So for you holy people, it'll take you a week to fill out. For you sinners, next 5 minutes, you'll have your first 5 frustrations written down there. Okay, what was I wanting? And then write down, did I get what I wanted? All right, you see how this is kind of penetrating your heart a little bit, not just, hey, stop it, stop doing that behavior, but no, what was I wanting? Did I get what I wanted? What should I be wanting? The third question asks. How does Scripture speak into my situation? If you're looking for the Scripture, we wrote them down, 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether I'm at home in the body or away, I make it my aim to please him. Does Scripture speak into your frustration and the idol you're worshiping? Yes. does Scripture speak exactly to? Well, I had this very specific situation where this coworker does this and this and this. Does the Bible speak to that? Maybe not specifically, but in principle, the Scripture speaks to every situation of life. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Is there anything that's not involved in that umbrella of do all to the glory of God? Everything is. So what should I be wanting? How's the Scripture speaking to my situation? To please God, to glorify God, I should respond in a way that glorifies God. What was the result of what I thought and did? See, you're penetrating deeper here to see the consequences of that idol worship. And what do I need to do now? It means thanking God for his grace, that he gives more grace. It's remembering the gospel and its impact on my life. It's seeking restitution, asking forgiveness of those I hurt. It's not just saying, hey, I'm sorry about that. I just shouldn't have done that. It's saying, hey, will you forgive me for, and fill in the blank of what you did, right? That's owning it. That's saying, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. You didn't? If the bottle illustration's right, you did mean to do that. It's just that frustration released what was in your heart, and it came out, okay? So that is a helpful exercise that you can do for yourself. Again, anytime you're frustrated, in the next 5 minutes or 5 days, anytime you're frustrated, write this down and go through these questions to allow God access to your heart and work through this. This also is great homework for those that you're meeting with or those that you're counseling with. And it doesn't have to be, again, it doesn't have to be a formal counseling session. You know, you can meet with your best friend at Starbucks and say, hey, I heard this awesome speaker at this conference, and he gave me this chart that helps me to kind of look at my own heart and ask myself, what are my motivations for what I'm doing in my life? And I would love to have your help with that. Can I give you a photocopy of this? Could we do this together? And we can ask each other these types of questions instead of just saying, hey, did you screw up again? Yeah. Screw up again? Yeah. Okay, see you next week. But let's ask each other these hard questions of why we were doing what we're doing and set our hearts to please God by submitting to him, fleeing, drawing near to God. That drive us to repentance. Okay, we have about 7 minutes here. What questions do you have on this? Or did I just nail it? Like, there's no questions because I just covered it so, so well. That was a joke. What questions do you have? Oh, it's the click of the notebook. That means you're done, right? You start hearing the clicks. The speaker knows, okay, they're done. They're done. Okay, let me have you do this. I encouraged, for those of you who were here earlier today, I encourage you to write down one thing, okay? Let me give you 2 minutes, just silently by yourself, write down one thing from this message, that or circle one thing that stood out to you. And just take 2 minutes for this. Okay, I won't hold you. I know I'm keeping you from a break right now, but it's not supposed to start till 2:15, so can we be friends still? Take 1 minute, 2 minutes, write, circle one thing, and then do that with Kevin Martin's message from earlier. And go back as far as you can in these 2 minutes, okay? Let me just give you a little bit of process time. You've been drinking out of the fire hose since last night. Let me give you 2 minutes of process time, okay? Go ahead and take that time. let me interrupt you here. I know we're kind of at that point of the conference where you're kind of tired of sitting and the Chick-fil-A is settling in a little bit. Let me just encourage you. My friend Mike Chambers, his office is right next to mine in our farmhouse across the field here. He's speaking at 2:30. We'll be back in here on emotions and the heart. And this will be a very, very good session for you. So let me encourage you, don't give up. Keep plugging away here. Get your money's worth. And then after Mike, we don't have to move. We can just stay in here. After Mike, the track one's going to come back in. And Joel Smith from Bethany Baptist Church, a pastor of biblical counseling there, will be speaking on balancing truth and grace with sufferers. And I tell you, Joel was a counselor in the very first session my wife and I ever observed. And it was probably about the third or fourth session that Joel had been meeting with this couple. And we sat down, we greeted the couple, and Joel said, was, you know, catching up with the couple a little bit, how are things going, that type of thing. And the husband said, Joel, let me just say, I know we haven't even begun to, you know, cover all the things that my wife is struggling with, because the reason they were there for counseling was mainly for his wife. His wife was struggling with some things, and he was coming alongside of her and trying to care for her, and they went to go see Joel. Casey and I came in, and the husband said, Joel, we barely covered all the things that, you know, my wife has been struggling with, but I just want to say to you that because of the principles of God's word that you've been sharing, she is better. We haven't even talked about all the things she's struggling with, but she's hearing God's word, and she's applying it to our lives. She's getting these big principles of why do I do what I do? I want to set my heart to glorify him. And all of a sudden, all these myriad of things that they were needing to work on started to shore up, because she was beginning to see her struggles and the suffering she was going through the lenses of God's glory and God's truth. And so all that to say, I don't say that to glorify Joel Smith as a counselor, but really to bring glory to God. But I'm really thankful for Joel Smith and for his ministry. And so just to encourage you, stick with us, okay? Two more. We can get through this together, okay? So let me pray for us, and then you'll be dismissed for a break. I'm sure there's some high-calorie things out there you can consume, and then we'll come back at 2:30 to hear Pastor Mike Chambers. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We pray you'd help us to process these things and take them in. We just ask for your help. We're in need of your help to think about these things and to allow you access to our hearts so that we can change and so that we can be agents of change in other people's lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, head out the doors. Have a break.